So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. If you're with us for the first time, it's lovely to have you viewing, and if you are back for the 100th time, it's good to see you too. The Lord says to us, or the Bible says to us in Romans, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So we understand then that God has made this world, and that the world around us really speaks of him. Therefore, we should worship him. Well, we're going to do that in a few moments. We're going to sing. Creation sings the Father's song. But before we do that, we're going to commit our service to the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who works powerfully in the lives of individuals. You are a God who has made this world, and you work for the glory and praise of your name in the midst of it. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you, the Lord and Father of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do a wonderful work in the lives of your people. We pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which we have been called and the riches of your glorious inheritance, or our glorious inheritance. Lord, we pray that you might work your power in us, that we might understand and know what you will do in our lives, and that you will continue to do in the lives of your people. So we pray that you'd help us with our time today. Speak to us, help us as we hear your word preach to us, help us as we sing the songs, help us as we reflect upon simply the goodness of our God. And we pray that you'd through this time of worship together, Lord, that you'd help us as a church to know your blessing, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So then let's sing Creation Sings the Father's Song. We're going to be led in this by Simon and his crew. It's time now then to go to Giles for the children's talk. The Lord says in Proverbs, he says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path." So you youngsters, listen up.
Right, that's it. I've decided I'm going to get a garden. Johnny will get a garden. Stupid thorn in my flesh. Ouchie, ouchie. Death will not come out. Cannot get this stupid thorn out. Ouchie, it hurts. Oh, dear me. What's the time, you mean? Hi. Children's talk. Yes, of course. Good morning. Really good to see you. And welcome to another children's talk. Sorry, I was just a bit distracted, bothered about this thorn in my thumb. Really hurts. Annoying. Anyway, hi. Here's one last reminder about praying. Praying is our talking to God, isn't it? But we always remember who he is and what he's like. He's God Almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. He's God who's always present with us to see what we're doing, to hear what we're saying, and even to know our thoughts before we know them. And he's God who's holy, which means he's nothing like you or me. God is pure and spotless and perfect. We thought about when we pray in Jesus' name, the name which is above all other names, because he's the only one who makes it possible for us to come before a God who's holy and perfect. Then we thought about where we pray. We pray sometimes together as church, but also alone, and both are very good. We thought about how we pray, sometimes with our eyes shut and our hands joined together like this. Other times we might pray without even moving our lips, as we pray silently in our hearts. And we thought about what we may ask God for in our prayers. And last time we thought about the single most important thing that we can pray for, which was to seek God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Now this week, for the last time as we think about prayer, I want us to think about how God answers our prayers. How God answers our prayers. Now, think about your dad or your mum just for a moment. They don't always give you what you ask for, do they? I know, it's annoying. But maybe that can be to protect you. Or maybe it's because they don't have quite that much money to always give us all that we ask for. I mean, like a hot air balloon ride to school every day to land in the car park on the playground would be really expensive. What about God? I mean, God is God. He owns the whole of the universe. He can afford anything. And yet God doesn't always give us what we ask for, does he? Have you ever wondered why? Well, I've been thinking about this. There are two very good reasons. First, sin. Now, if we have done something wicked and broken God's law, and we haven't yet said to God how sorry we are for making him feel sad, and we haven't yet asked God, "Please, will you forgive me for doing that wicked thing?" That can be why. It's like there's lots of mess and clutter in the way between us and God. We must first tell God about our sorrow for our sins and ask him, "Please, God, you forgive me." The second is if we pray selfishly. If we just want to get what we want to get for ourselves. Well, that would be a bit like, do you remember the genie and the bottle? Rub the bottle and out pops the little blue man and says, "I'll grant you your every wish." Well, that's not our God, is it? Our God is holy. You see, God wants us not to pray selfishly for what we want for us, but instead to seek God and his righteousness so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. So, we must remember that God gives us what is good for us, and he will always give us according to he knows best for us. Now, as I was thinking about you during the week and how God answers our prayers, I remembered some amazing words from Paul, do you remember Paul, that amazing missionary in the Bible? He said this. He said he had a thorn in his flesh. Ow. But he didn't mean an actual thorn. He meant something else that was constantly there, kind of bothering him. Something not nice. Now, we don't know exactly what it is because he didn't tell us. And it doesn't really matter, does it? But we know that Paul asked God, please, Lord, will you take this thorn in my flesh away from me? Not just once, not even twice, but three times he prayed, please, God, will you take this thorn in my flesh away? He thought to himself, well, surely I'll be a much better missionary if only this thorn in my flesh was taken away, this nuisance to me. But three times, God didn't take that thorn away. He knew that it was actually better for Paul to have that still there. Now, maybe surprisingly, Paul wasn't cross and grumpy with God or bitter, because he knew that God would only ever do what is good for him. He knew that God knew what was best. I see this box of nice chocolates here. Suppose for a moment that we asked our mum or dad for more and more and more of these chocolates, or Haribos if you prefer them. Would they keep on saying, yeah, have another one, have another one, and another one? No, they wouldn't, would they? Why? Well, because they know that if we keep on scoffing all those chocolates, it's not going to end well. We're going to end up going a funny shade of green and puking up all over the place, and our teeth will end up falling out, and we might end up with some other horrible disease. So they say no. Now, God knows far better than our parents, because he's God and he knows all things. See, one more thought I wanted to share with you. Remember the Easter story in the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus prayed in that garden where he knew he was going to suffer for you and for me, for our sins. And the suffering was so bad, he said, my Father, if it is possible, may this suffering be taken from me. But don't do what I ask. Do what you want. Wow. Isn't that amazing that Jesus said those words? Now, I wanted to finish by a memory verse. You see, God always hears our prayers, and he doesn't always give us what we ask for, because sometimes he might say to us, no, that's not good for you. Or he might say, no, not yet, wait. But here's a truth that we can always cherish from Psalm 66 and verse 20. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Shall we say that verse together? Psalm 66, verse 20. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Let's finish by praying, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you hear our prayers. You hear our prayers and you respond because you know what is best. Sometimes you say no. Sometimes you say wait. And other times you say yes. But we know that we can always trust you to do what is good for us and what is right according to your perfect knowledge. Lord, help us to remember this when maybe times are tough, when we don't understand. Help us to continue to trust that even if we have, like the Apostle Paul, a thorn in our flesh, that we still are able to pray to you, knowing that you will only do what's good. And Lord, we pray for our children in the church, that you will bless each one of them to grow up to be men and women of God who love you and know you and pray to you lots, trusting in you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So enjoy the rest of the service.
So thank you for that then, Giles. It's time now to sing again. We're going to remind ourselves that God alone can rescue. As we sing, You Alone Can Rescue. Loving Father, we want to come and thank you that you are a God who listens to our prayers. We thank you that as we turn to you, we can know that you will hear what we have to say. We know, Lord, that you will respond, Lord, in a wise way, a way in which, Lord, we will benefit from, Lord, not because we've got simply what we wanted, but because, Lord, you have spoken to us. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have said that should we ask, then it will be given to us, and that if we seek, we will find. Lord, we thank you that when we knock, as it were, the door will be opened to us. And we praise you that you are a God who gives good gifts, Lord, that you are the one who looks after your people in such a way as that everything that they need, require for this life, Lord, for eternity, that we will provide. And we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you continue to help people to discover the wonder of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You've told us that that there are two ways to go, as it were. Lord, there is the broad road which leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help many to find that narrow road, that road which leads to you, that road which leads to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be wise about those that we meet and those that we spend time with. We know that in this world there are many, Lord, who would deceive us. There are many who would lead us astray. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be wise and to be discerning in the way that we Well, in the way that we make friendships, in the way that we seek to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ, give us wisdom that we might know the right ways to walk in. We pray that you'd help us to build our lives on that which will last, Lord. We think of many people that build their lives on simply what this life has to offer, and we recognize that any storms of life that come along, well, the foundation of their lives, as it were, falls apart. We thank you and praise you that we stand on the rock that is Christ. We ask that we might be those that recognize the solidity, as it were, of the ground that we stand on, and that we would trust him all the more, that we'd build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything that we do would be done in such a way as that we would bring glory and praise to you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that we can come to, and we do not have to worry about our future. We do not have to be concerned about these things, because we can simply trust the God who knows all things and will bring that which is right to be. Lord, we continue to pray for our nation. We continue to ask for your grace upon us. We continue to pray and plead that you'd bring about an end to this coronavirus situation. Lord, you alone can do that. We pray that you'd help those who are scientists working on this. We pray, Lord, that there would be good breakthroughs, that there would be an opportunity for the vaccines that have been made, Lord, to be useful and to stop this in its tracks. But Lord, in the midst of this, we have lessons to learn, and so we pray that you'd help us to learn them, that we might lean upon you all the more, that we might trust you more and do what is right in your sight. Lord, we thank you that we can rest our heads upon the pillow at night, knowing that we are safe in eternal arms. And so we pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word as we come to that in a few moments' time. We pray particularly for Jimmy as he speaks to us, that you would use his words, that they would be powerful and effective in changing lives, in transforming those of us that already know the Lord Jesus Christ, but of bringing those to faith who do not know him, we would pray. So Holy Spirit, fill Jimmy, speak powerfully to us in that way. We pray, Lord, that there would be a turning to you in these days, that there would be a advancing of your church, that there would be a growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit all of this to you and ask for your hand to be upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Jimmy's going to bring God's words to us after we have sung this next song, Yet Not I, and we're going to be led in it by Philippa.
Jesus. every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Well, good morning. My name's Jimmy. I'm the pastor here at Moreldown Baptist Church. And I've been the pastor for a few months now. September 2019, I joined the church here. And I've got to tell you, it's been a strange first few months to begin pastoring a church. There was no course at Bible College on pastoring during a pandemic. So in many ways, feel woefully underprepared for all that's going on in the world right now. It's been a surprise for me to step into this particular situation. But another of the surprises, and a much more positive one, has been connecting with pastors in the area who have been just a tremendous blessing and encouragement to me. You probably already know this, but there's a group of FIEC pastors who meet up once a month and share about an hour together over lunch, just encouraging each other and praying for one another. And your pastor, Simeon, kind of heads up that group and invited me to be a part of it back in September. And that group and those people have been a tremendous encouragement to me over the last few months. And so I consider it a great privilege, actually, to be able to cover the pulpit for Simeon as he hopefully spends some relaxing time off on holiday. And I do pray that God will bless you, this congregation, this morning with the preaching of his word. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read some very familiar words to you. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this well-known and much-loved parable. Father, we pray that you'll speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see and to savor the Lord Jesus Christ. And make us more like him, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're looking at this morning is, without doubt, one of the best-known stories in the entire Bible. It is incredibly rich and deep and meaningful. Without doubt, we've got an awful lot to kind of pack into our time together this morning. So we're going to jump right into it. You'll notice at the start of this morning's passage, Jesus is talking with a man who is described as being an expert in the law. He knows his Old Testament law wonderfully well. They're talking about the command in the Bible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When the teacher of the law, who we read, wanted to justify himself, asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, you say I should love my neighbor as myself, but who exactly is that? Who are the people that I do have to love, and who are the ones that I don't have to love in order to be justified, in order to be right in God's sight and able to go to heaven? Obviously, I can't love all people, but tell me which ones I should love and which ones I don't have to. And so Jesus launches out on one of the most powerful, unforgettable stories the world has ever heard. This story has been told and retold for 2,000 years across almost every culture on the planet. It is an incredibly powerful and memorable story. But I want you to remember, here's why we started our reading where we did. I want you to remember right at the outset, right at the beginning, that Jesus is not telling this parable in a vacuum. He's not just saying, "Gather around, I've got something to tell you." He's telling the story in response to a conversation he's just had. And that makes all the difference in the world. He's not, ultimately, just teaching his people how to be nice to each other. What is he doing? He's teaching a man who thinks he's good enough for heaven that he is nowhere near as good as he thinks he is, that he does not measure up to the standard that he thinks he does. That is the context. That is why Jesus begins to tell this parable. This man is arrogant, self-righteous, and religious, and he's nowhere near as good as he thinks he is. Okay, so here's the story. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, this is a sobering event, isn't it? The truth is that this is an actual road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho and is well known for being just incredibly dangerous to travel along, partly because I believe it's got a very steep angle and kind of boundaries, a kind of cliff edge. But as well as that, there are kind of caves and caverns all along the sides of this road. And so if someone wants to come and ambush you as you travel along this road, it's very easy for them to do that. And so all along the way, there are kind of pockets of robbers that you've got to be watching out for if you're traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho for fear that they might try and rob you. That is exactly what happens in this story. The man is robbed. In fact, more than that, they take more than just his possessions, don't they? Money, possessions, they take the clothes off his back even. And they give him such a savage beating that he's just lying broken on the floor in a pool of his own blood. He's being described as half dead. Think of what half dead actually looks like. See, the problem is sometimes we reduce the parables of Jesus to being kind of nice, neat little stories that we give to children to teach them to be more moral and decent. And we should teach children to be moral and decent. I'm not against that at all. But the parable is so much more than that. And when we only ever think of it as a kind of cartoonized version of the story that we get here in the Bible, our mental images of this story are quite tame, almost. The man is half dead. He's been battered to pieces. He's got nothing, not even clothes on his back. He's waiting on the floor in agony, waiting to eventually die. You could hardly imagine a more sorry scene. It's heartbreaking, and kind of gut-wrenching, actually, if you imagine what has just happened to this poor man. But then, we hear of a priest who happened to be going down the exact same road shortly after. You see that in verse 31? By chance, a priest arrived, and you can imagine the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. Just breathe like a sigh of relief. Thank goodness, a priest is here. One of the good guys, right? One of us, our poor fallen man, might just get through this with his life. He's got nothing left, but he might just escape with his life. Thank goodness, help has finally come. A priest happened to be going down the road at the same time when he saw the man and passed by on the other side of the road. We'll read on. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I don't know if there were any kind of rough areas where you grew up. I grew up just around the corner from this church. It's not a particularly rough area. But there was one alleyway in particular that I was kind of petrified of as a kid. And the reason for that was one day I was scootering. You remember those silver micro scooters? They've made a bit of a resurgence lately. I was scooting through this alleyway, middle of the day, bright as anything. And there happened to be a group of ruffians, right? They were big boys, about 14 years old. I was only 10, who were playing football in this alleyway. And as I attempted to make my way through the alleyway, they all stood in front of me and kind of blocked my path. And then there was a little bit of pushing and shoving, to-ing and fro-ing, and before I knew it, my scooter had been snatched out of my hands, and I was left to exit the alleyway with my tail between my legs. And so then, from that point on, the alleyway was the most scary, intimidating place imaginable to me. By the way, that story, it does have a happy ending. Being the courageous 10-year-old that I was, I plucked up all my courage, and I asked my mum to go and get the scooter back for me, which she did, you'll be pleased to know. Imagine, though, just think, so for me, it's that alleyway that I'm thinking of, but think in your mind of the most just intimidating road, the most scary kind of alleyway that you just would not want to get caught on in your life. Imagine that you're walking down here and the sun is hanging low in the sky. It's just starting to get dark and you're getting a bit of an eerie feeling like maybe somebody is watching you. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I don't really know why I came this way. I know this road is dangerous. I just need to get through this road and carry on with my journey as soon as possible, as fast as I possibly can. And then halfway down the alley, you see something that almost stops your heart in your chest, makes your blood freeze in your veins. You see, lying on the floor, a body. And the person is bleeding out. They're a horrible mess. They don't seem to be moving much at all. What do you think in that moment? What goes through your mind in that moment? You know this is a dangerous place for you to be. You know that the people who did this to him could be anywhere now watching you. What are you going to do? I can imagine in our minds we might very easily, very quickly be able to justify fleeing, right? We might think to ourselves, hey, I can't help this man. I've got no bandages with me. I don't know first aid. I don't know if this man deserved it. Maybe he started the fight that led to this. I mean, I can't help him by staying here. And the same thing might happen to me. I don't know where those robbers, those bandits are anymore. I tell you what, the best thing for me to do would be run. Yeah? Get away from here as fast as I possibly can. Maybe when I'm through the alleyway, maybe when I'm on the other side of this danger, then I can reach back and help. Maybe I can phone an ambulance or send a group of people to go down there and fetch that man and look after him. But right now, the most important thing for me to do is flee. I can imagine us thinking that. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're different than me. But I can imagine us at least thinking, I need to look after myself here. I need to protect myself here. If it's a choice between that man on the ground and me living my life, I pick me. I'm going to cross over the road and run. I'm going to get out of here as fast as I possibly can. You see, the problem, again, with thinking of this as a children's story, is that we like to kind of boo and hiss the priest and the Levite, as though they're the kind of Hitler and Stalin of this story, just the worst, most unimaginably monstrous people that you could ever dream of. Actually, here's the shock. The priest and the Levite are just like you. The priest and the Levite are just like me. So often, we find ways to justify in our own minds why we would think more highly of ourselves than others. Why we would care more for ourselves than others. I mean, Jesus is just painting a picture here. He's just setting up a particular set of circumstances whereby somebody might choose to flee and love themselves more than they love their neighbor. But it could come out in a whole variety of circumstances, couldn't it? When you kind of refuse to help around the house, even though you know that you should. When you slack off at work, when you know that you're being paid to do a job. When you don't want to play with the kids because you're just exhausted at the end of the day. You could find reasons for those things, I'm sure. But you're loving yourself more than you're loving your neighbor. And that's the point. What is going on here in this story? Both the priest and the Levite, they love themselves more than they love their neighbor. And who could blame them, we might think. They're in danger themselves, sure. Whatever the reason, they love themselves more than they love their neighbor. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. That is the point that Jesus is trying to press home with the man who asked the question at the beginning. All of us have fallen short, haven't we? All of us have loved ourselves too much and loved our neighbors nowhere near enough, if we're being honest. There are times in my life when I've known what the right thing was to do and I haven't done it. Why? Because it's just too much effort. It's just going to cause too much hassle. It's just going to cause too much hardship or heartbreak. There are times when I ought to have stepped in and I didn't. There are times when I ought to have spoken up and said something, but I didn't. I failed. Maybe you could think of times in your life when you've done the same. You see, the truth is, we don't measure up even to the standards that we set for ourselves. Let alone the standard of perfection that God sets for us. We don't even measure up to our own standards. We like to think of ourselves as incredibly moral, decent, upright people who tend to do the right thing given the opportunity. So often we don't. So often we don't. We are just full of pride and sinfulness and selfishness. But there's one character in the story who is different. Do you notice that? Only one who is completely unique, completely selfless, one who risks his life, is willing to stop so that this man might live. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. His heart was moved within him. He had compassion upon him. His love stopped him. Now, at this moment, as Jesus tells the story to a crowd of people, I have no doubt you could have heard a pin drop in the audience. A Samaritan is on the way. A priest and a Levite have missed their shot, missed their opportunity to help this poor man. And oh my goodness, here comes a Samaritan. In the minds of the Jewish people, the Samaritans were just about the worst of the worst. They might be thinking in that crowd, I'll tell you what, if the man is half dead at the moment, just wait till that Samaritan gets to him. He's going to finish him off, I'm of no doubt. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is truly unbelievable love. It is absolutely shocking. It is the most radical love you could possibly imagine. Not only does he risk his life on the road of bloodshed, but see how generously this man gives, withholding nothing, willing to give up anything and everything to ensure that this man gets better. If you were on a journey, you would most likely, if it was a long journey, have with you this kind of first century first aid kit of oil and wine. We know the man is covered in blood. He's been beaten half to death. Whatever is used to stem the flow of blood, whatever kind of clothing is used as a tourniquet, it is not from the man on the floor. It's not him who gives up his clothes. They're already gone. And where do these resources come from? Not from the guy on the floor. Everything, all of it, comes from the Samaritan. So the Samaritan is giving up his own clothes, you can imagine. He's giving up his oil, he's giving up his wine, he's giving up his own provisions, all in the hope that his natural enemy might be healed, might have life. That's not all, in fact. Did you see it, verse 35? He places this Jewish man on his donkey and guides him to the nearest inn. He looks after him through the night, and then we are told he takes out 2 denarii, gives them to the innkeeper. Apparently that's enough for someone to stay at an inn for around 2 months in this culture at this time, which is about as long as it takes for bones to heal. Even now, his generosity hasn't reached its limit. There is still more generosity that this man is willing to give. He says to the innkeeper, look after him. Do whatever it takes. I will pay whatever it costs. He's opening himself up there for all kinds of exploitation, isn't he? He's paying 2 denarii. For perhaps a 2 month stay. What if he comes back and the innkeeper says, yeah, well, it cost me 200 denarii to look after him and make sure he was healed? He's opening himself up for all kinds of exploitation. He's giving himself all kinds of risks and burdens and obligations, but he is willing to do it. Why? Out of love. Because he loves him. Because he is a good Samaritan. He risks his life on the robber's road. He gives his resources freely and generously, gave up his time, didn't he, even setting aside his travel plans, gave up his clothes perhaps to stem the blood, gave up his supplies, his money, and for all of that was for his worst enemy. He's never met the man. He was a total stranger. He didn't ask the man's story. He didn't ask, hey, did you start the fight that led to this disaster coming upon you? He didn't ask, oh, am I going to be safe if I stop and look after you? He didn't ask, most importantly, is this man even my neighbor? Does he count? Is he in the in group or is he in the out group? Do I have to love this person to be right with God? Or is it okay if I ignore him? He asked none of those questions. He asked, what is the most that I can give? Not what is the least I can do to get to heaven. So Jesus turns back to the teacher of the law and he asks him, which of those three do you think was a neighbor to the one who was in need? I imagine the religious leader was feeling a little bit kind of sheepish at this point, maybe a little bit embarrassed, a little bit hesitant. Some of his arrogance, his self-confidence surely must have disappeared by now. You'll notice he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, though everybody knows who he's talking about. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What? Oh, can you imagine that standard being set for you? Go and do likewise. Go and love people like that. Risk everything. Give up everything. Freely give all your resources in the hope that your natural enemy might do well and prosper. I tell you what, I don't even love my friends like that. I don't even love my family like that. Give up everything for them. Do you love your enemies like that? Well, the answer is no. It is not possible for us to love like that. If this example of selfless love has not kind of humbled this religious leader to the core, if it has not stripped him of his self-righteousness, well, nothing possibly could. Who is capable of loving not friends but enemies with all that they have? Who is capable of love like this? Who is capable of sacrificing so much for somebody who does not deserve it? Only one person. Only one person can actually do this. It's the one telling the story, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has ever given love like this. The one who's loved sacrificially like this. Who has loved limitlessly, given generously. Who did not just risk his life on that road, but actually gave his life so that his natural enemies might live. like the Samaritan at the inn, Jesus paid the price and said, in effect, I will do whatever it takes so that this person might be made well. Us, we're like that roadside victim, aren't we? Just kind of lying broken on the floor. The Bible says, in fact, we are dead in our sin. Just nothing we can do to help ourselves. Nothing kind of attractive in us. Nothing that we can offer someone to say, hey, why don't you stop and help me? I'll make it worth your while. It won't be. It won't be good for them. It'll cause disaster and pain. Jesus, however, left the place of perfect safety, perfect peace, and he humbled himself. He stooped down into the world that he had created so that he could lift us up in his arms. The Samaritan poured out oil and wine, but Jesus poured out his own blood that you and I might live. The Samaritan gave his money at the inn, but Jesus gave his body to be broken. The Samaritan risked his life on that desert road, and Jesus gave his life on a wooden cross for people like you and me. If you're not a Christian listening to this morning, if you're trying to save yourself in some way, the Bible says that you're like that poor, broken man, spiritually speaking. That's an image of you, spiritually, right now, in a pool of blood by the side of the road, spiritually speaking. You and I, as good as dead without Christ. Jesus is the truly good Samaritan who gave it all that we might live. Wouldn't it just be just complete insanity if this story had gone a slightly different way and the Samaritan turns up and says, I will give it all so that you might live. And the Jewish man on the floor says, no, not from you. I don't accept help from your lot. Wouldn't that have been just shocking and horrifying to turn that kind of grace away and say, no, I'm all right by myself. I don't need you. I'll make it there by myself. I will drag myself to the nearest inn. I will pay with money that I don't have to make myself better. It would be disastrous to refuse this grace. Perhaps, though, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're like me and you've been a Christian for a little while, perhaps it can be easy for us to lose sight of the amazing grace that we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would never say it. Of course, we would never say it. But sometimes we might just feel it. Sometimes we might just think, hey, I'm a pretty decent person. God must be pretty pleased to have me on his side. Look how committed I am. Look how generous I am. Jesus says, look at how lost you were. Look at how loved you are. Look at how broken, how desperate your situation was. Look at how much I have given so that you might live and be grateful. Live a life of gratitude and generosity, not because you're trying to earn something from God, because you have nothing to offer him there, but because you want to say thanks for the life that you have been given and the grace that you have received. So friends, if you are a Christian this morning, let's seek to live lives of gratitude and generosity, not because we're trying to earn our righteousness before God, but because we have received it by his gracious hand and we want to live in a way that pleases him. Let's give him our honor and our thanks now. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for giving up your life for us. We thank you that you would save wretches like us. We thank you for the undeserved kindness that you have shown to us at great personal cost. And please will you spare us from either being those who ignore you and trust in their own good works, or being those who take pride in their own righteousness as if you owe them anything. May we all cast ourselves upon your mercy and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Thank you so much that you have brought us from death to life. Please help us to live that life for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So thank you, Jimmy, for filling in for me. We're going to sing now. We're going to praise God as we rejoice, as we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and Philip is going to lead us again in this one.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, over songs of loudest praise. good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let the goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy God's
So, Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship in this way, Lord, in our homes, being able to sing the songs, being able to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be those that go and put all that we've heard into practice, that we might be men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women of God, and who serve him with a passion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, thank you for joining us for this week. We look forward to seeing you again next week at the Sunday service. But in the interim, do please continue to tune in for the thoughts for the day. And if you'd like to get in contact with us, do please look at the About on the YouTube page and send an email directly to us. Or check out the website, which is found on the ribbon on the YouTube page above. Bye for now.